Well, I invite you to turn with me, if you open up your notes or the Bible app, to turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. I think we'd all agree that we are entering in, if you haven't already entered into, with historically with Thanksgiving weekend and what we call Black Friday and all the fun things that are part of that, and starting to decorate and get out box after box after box of decorations and different things that, or maybe that's just our house. But we're entering into one of the busiest seasons of the year. Culturally, there's just this expectation and somewhat anticipation that we all are going to participate and hurry around to all the different things, the stores that are around, and they're throwing up the sale signs, and we got to find the perfect gift for everyone that's on our list, and we're all decorating and cleaning our houses in anticipation of hosting family and others. If not, we're hiding that away so that we can go to other people's houses and be a part of that. For many, there's annual parties that we go to in celebration. This next week, there'll be a parade and lighting of the Christmas tree for our community. All the season seems over and over to demand in expectation that we rush, that we hurry around and to do all the different things. It seems like we need to have more time. There just needs to be more time to try and get it all done. And because it always feels just so overwhelming at times. There's not enough hours or days to get it all done, it seems like, let alone to watch all the good football games on. Maybe that's just me. But in contrast to all of what culture says we are to do and to be and to participate in, the church calendar comes around and it invites us to take a different posture during this season. It's a posture of waiting. Today's the first Sunday of Advent, as they read and invited us to be a part of. It's the first day of the new year on the traditional church calendar, a season of cycles and learning and invitation to participate in the story of God. And it's a season with Advent specifically where we are invited to remember and wait, to remember that God has been faithful and throughout time in inviting people to participate in his story. And so the people were waiting for the Messiah to come. And at the same time, we're invited to wait also, as we wait for Christ to come again in all his fullness. So during this busy season, instead of being reminded of all that we need to do and to get done and hurry around to everything, Advent invites us to remember what God has done and to wait for what God will do. Not only that, but while in the midst of this season of waiting, we're invited to recognize that there is a brokenness in our world, that we as the church should lament, should bother us because sin and death continues to hold power over people's lives. The darkness of the world can often seem overwhelming, and if we let it, our waiting would lead us into a time of despair. And so again, part of this Advent understanding, it's why it's the first Sunday, is that we are reminded to ourselves every year that we are a people of hope, not a people of despair. We look in anticipation of Christ coming and restoring all things to God. As followers of Christ, our hope is a confident expectation and its assured future rooted in God's character and promise. It's a sure and certain hope because salvation and eternal life have already been granted through Jesus Christ, which provides an anchor for us during the hard times. It's not just wishful thinking for something that might come or may not come, because it's based on God's faithfulness. It's grounded firmly on who God is and His promises. We have a reason to hope. The resurrection of Jesus is the foundation for our hope. It gives us certainty and power even as we move through the various seasons to Easter. So today, we're going to look at this passage in Luke chapter 2. And we're going to be reminded that our hope is grounded in God's faithfulness. Read with me. It's verses 1 through 3. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. And it says that everyone went to his own town to register. Now, it's not insignificant that this passage, this part of the story, begins with "in those days." I don't know about you, but I often just kind of read through it because we want to get to somewhere. We want to get to the exciting part. And yet it says, in those days, those three words written by Luke are recognizing the deep brokenness in the current situation. It's referring to an era in Israel's history where the world seems too far gone. It's broken beyond repair, and darkness appears overwhelming. I mean, for these people, as they read this and as they remember, it's a story of they're reminded that Israel is under Roman control. In fact, it's not a recent thing. They've been under Roman control for about 600 years at this point. And so they've had little control over their laws and abilities, and they're faced often with challenges even for their worship practices. And now they are told by Caesar that they have to partake and participate in a census. Now, for most of us, okay, whatever, you know. But they all have to go to their home cities and towns to take this census. But the thing is, this declaration would often and should stoke conflict in their hearts for several different reasons. First of all, the most Jews saw the census as a direct attack on their religious identity and independence, because submitting to a foreign ruler contradicted their belief that Israel belonged to God alone. Not only that, but it's not far from people's minds that Exodus 30, a key text in their understanding and story, they're reminded that there's a warning against taking censuses that are not instructed by God to be done. They have to have divine approval. For example, and we find this in 2 Samuel chapter 24, David takes one, and he wasn't told to do it. As a result, a plague hits the country for 3 days. And many people die as a result. Not only that, but to take a census by the Roman way required they use coins that bared the image of Caesar. And for many, that was considered idolatrous in their world. So all of this fueled this resentment and contributed to unrest, and there's revolts, and there's just this tension, political tension. Imagine that in our world. They want one thing, and the world's telling them another thing. And all on top of that is to make it more complicated, is they're still struggling with the fact that for 400 years, Israel hasn't had a recognized prophet in their midst. It's this period we call of silence, where because Malachi was the last one that represented God and reminded them of God's faithfulness and pushed them toward being faithful to God as he called them out for their sin. So all these things are making these people long for the promise of the Messiah. The promise of the salvation and freedom that he will bring, even if they didn't fully understand what that looked like. They thought it meant military freedom, independence as a country, and God said, I can do bigger than that and free you completely. You know, I was thinking about, we're no different though. Even now, 2,000 years later, We all have, at one point or another, even together, know and have experienced the kinds of days when it seems that the darkness is overwhelming. Think about it. Over the past year, we've witnessed, maybe not locally, but because of TV and media, we're able to understand and see the ravage of natural disasters. I think of the floods in Texas with all those little girls that died and families that were, everything they owned were washed away. Communities are ravaged, and we're not shocked anymore, unfortunately, when we hear that another war is raging somewhere. We're not shocked when we hear about Nigeria and the thousands upon thousands of Christians that are being murdered. We're not shocked, even in our own United States, as blessed as we are. We're not shocked when we see the brokenness and division in the world in which we live. We're surrounded by violence and war and devastation and hunger and depravity. And the reality is that it's all powered by the sin of selfishness. It doesn't stop with just recognizing it around, that it's around us, as most of us can personally attest to experiencing relationships that at times to be broken beyond repair. Not to mention the grief of losing a loved one, as we're left wondering, how can we go on? And so as we look at all of that and we think about it, it can just lead us to boldly proclaim, just like the Jews did at that time, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Messiah. We eagerly anticipate you. We need you. We want you to set us free. And yet in Luke, we're reminded that there is hope in the darkness. Because even as we are reading in those days, we're reminded that God is at work. We've already been told in Luke chapter 1 that God has already sent John the Baptist, who were told in verse 16, many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And just after that, in verse 26, we learn that God has already announced to Mary that the Messiah is coming, that she's going to bear a child, and she will name him Jesus. And we are told that he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will never end. This is the message they've been looking for. This is the hope that they've been promised and have been dying to hear, and yet only one or two people have heard this. And so let's not forget, though, in the midst of all of this story, is that even now, God has not forsaken us. 2,000 years later, God is still at work. Even when the darkness seems overwhelming, God is still at work in and through God's people. God is ever moving through his Spirit, and God has and continues to work through God's people to bring hope to a world that suffers from despair. That's our role as a part of God's story. It's not just hoping for what may be. It's an active participation as God continues to use his church to share the hope and promise of God's faithfulness. And part of that message is that this world isn't all that is to offer. What we see in the stores isn't all there is to offer. As we see the busyness of this world and the expectation, that's not all there is to offer. There's so much more. Romans chapter 4. And I like how it's translated in the message. Paul is writing, he's talking about Abram, who's now become Abraham. And he says, we call Abraham father, not because he got God's attention by living like a saint, but because God made something out of Abraham when he was a nobody. Isn't that what we've always read in Scripture? God saying to Abram, I set you up as a father of many peoples. Abraham was first named father and then became a father. Because, and I love this, he dared to trust God to do what only God could do. Raise the dead to life, and with a word make something out of nothing. When everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway, deciding to live not on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but on what God said he would do. What an incredible promise and reminder for us. Which is, it's a challenge for us all because we're called to be faithful in the same way that Abraham was. We're called to live into the hope and understanding of God's faithfulness and his promise to all of us that God isn't done. God is still at work around us and in the midst of us, and we're called to be faithful because we live into the hope and understanding that God's grace and mercy are still reaching out and still drawing people to himself. And so we live daring to trust that what God said he would do, he will do. Do you dare to trust? Do you dare to live into the hope of what God has said he will do? Because God is working in and through those who have received the only hope that can truly sustain us. We are bearers of God's hope to a world that has lost hope and is lost because it's only looking at itself. So God reminds us that we're on a mission. We're called to be ambassadors of hope that is only found in God himself. Now, maybe we can think of it this way, and I know some of you are wondering why this is up here. And some of you are probably wanting to analyze the stitches and the different materials. That's not me. I am not the crafty person. Not at all. But we have many who are, that are here. And on any given day, some of you will be sewing something, stitching something, you know, knitting something. But I was thinking about it, that you start to marry it together, different materials, And I like how this one is. It's called a scrap quilt, correct? It has a pattern to it, but all the different material is random. It doesn't make sense. I mean, it's a piece of this and a piece of that, and who knows where, but they've taken it together and they've worked this process to make something completely new and beautiful. And I think about that, and I think about God using us. God is at work to bring restoration to the world around us as the church, as he uses the church to share the hope that God gives us in his faithfulness. And so maybe we come together and we offer and we work together and we offer to God worship, an act of worship, and we take the material, and that's one material, and we take another material, and we pray, and we offer the prayer of intercession for others through the simple question, how can I pray for you today? For some, the you're going to go and you're going to serve. And that's a different kind of material. And there's a material of fellowship and any number of different options as we honor God through our life and we go to work and we go and play and we go home and we participate in doing all these things that we bear hope. And God takes all of those different materials, all those different things, and there's this thread of hope that is sewn together to make a patchwork of hope. A patchwork of the church that we put all these things together to represent and make something that would have otherwise been random, but it's a thing of beauty. So why do we do all the different things? It's because when the world around us scoffs and chooses to live by its own standards, we choose to live in belief anyway. We choose hope. And I'm rewriting this a little bit. We choose hope because when everything was hopeless, we choose to believe anyway. Deciding not to live on the basis of what we can't do, but on the basis of what God said he will do. This is why Paul instructs the Philippian church in chapter 2 to continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life. Always remember that God is at work. Even in the days when it seems that the world is at its darkest moment, the light of Christ should always burn brightly through you and through me to the world around us, as we point to the hope that we have in Christ. There's an old hymn that most of us have sung at one point or another around Christmas time. It's called "I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day." And it speaks to this hope in the darkness. In fact, it's based on a poem by Henry Longfellow and was written during the American Civil War. The poem begins with this joy of hearing the Christmas bells proclaiming peace and goodwill. And then suddenly another sound rings out, the sound of cannons, as it shatters the speaker's peace and throws him into despair, believing and understanding that hatred and war have made a mockery of peace and goodwill. And yet then the bells ring out again. And the speaker hears this message of hope. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. So in the darkness, when things look grim, when despair threatens to overwhelm, let's remember that our hope is not in what this world has to offer. Our hope is in the God who is never absent, never asleep, but who will one day redeem and restore all creation to choose to live into that. That's where our hope is founded and it's nourished.